All right, today we turn to Colossians chapter 4. It's towards the back of the Bible. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. Today's message is part two of a two-part message on sharing our testimonies. And as we saw last Sunday, that our testimony as the church is proclaiming Jesus Christ and His gospel. And as individuals, we have a responsibility with that, proclaiming the gospel message, pointing people to Christ. That also includes our personal testimonies of what God has done in our lives, how He brought us to Christ, and what He does in our life as Christians. And our title for today's message is Sharing Our Testimonies with a Christ-Exalting Witness. So we're going to look today at how both a Christian lifestyle and godly talk goes along with sharing our testimonies, and some practical steps about how can I be ready to share my testimony. And I know some of you are very good at it. Some of you might feel like you're so-so. Some have perhaps never shared your testimony in any formal sense. And as we're going through this, let me also say that this covers not just a situation like in a church service or a youth group setting where you're sharing your testimony, but it also includes when you're just in conversation with people and you have an opportunity to declare what God has done in your life, and that is with other Christians as well as those who are not believers. So we'll pick up today in Colossians chapter 4. Paul has been addressing about putting our old sinful nature to death and putting on our new identity, our new self, because we're Christians. And we're going to pick up in verse 2, Colossians 4. We'll read verses 2 through 6. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you've revealed the mystery of the gospel to us, of the way you have decided to save a lost world that we would not have thought up or we could not have figured out ourselves. And by sending your Son, Israel's Messiah, her long-awaited King, and Jesus, that you came in humility and weakness, left your place in glory, walked in our shoes as a man, but without sin. We pray our eyes would be open evermore to your greatness today, Jesus. And that you would bless us as we think about how to live a godly life and have godly speech that would help us in sharing our testimonies with others as we ultimately proclaim the gospel to a lost world and in fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to walk through these verses here in Colossians 4, and what we'll do is look at them as a whole, but our application today is going to be focused on how it relates to us and evangelism, which is proclaiming the gospel, and in particular, how these verses can help us in sharing our testimonies, which we'll see as we go. So first main point, be devoted to prayer. That's how Paul starts off in this passage. And let me say before I forget, last Sunday and today, a lot of these points are coming from a handout that I put together last year. I think I made available to the church, so you may have got it in one of my many emails. If you'd like a paper copy, they're up here for you. There are sermon notes that some of you may have, but that's a very detailed handout. I got it all on one sheet of paper. It's front and back, and the print's kind of small, so I could do that. But it's there for your reference. So most of the main thoughts from last Sunday and today are there if you'd like it. Anyways, here we go. Be devoted to prayer. First thing, this comes from verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul has talked he's been talking to the Colossian believers about putting their old sinful nature to death and putting on the new self that we are as Christians, and how that should relate in our relationships with the church, with husbands and wives and so forth. And now he's bringing his letter to a close, and he ends on this theme of a call to prayer. And it's something for us to think about. Is prayer a key part, a major part of our lives? And that could go with a lot of topics. But for today, before we get into some practical stuff about sharing our testimony, do we pray? Is it a way of life? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Seeking God in prayer. That's individually. Families lifting up prayers, the church lifting up prayer, in our ministries on Wednesday nights, in our worship services, we give extra time to have open time of praising God in prayer and lifting up different things in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is part of how we have a relationship with God. It's part of how we talk and communicate with God and hear from Him. It's an expression of our dependence on God and so forth. Sometimes we may not know what to pray, and that's part of why we pray. If you're like, well, I don't know how to pray or what to pray about this, well, then tell God that and seek Him. And Paul says to continue steadfastly in prayer, being devoted to it. And with that, he says, being watchful. Being watchful, biblically speaking, means we're on guard. We're on guard against the trials that will come in life. We just went through the 23rd Psalm, and we saw that our shepherd, we don't have to fear evil when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For our shepherd, He is with us. But we do have a part in that. When there's trials in life, or danger, or whatever it might be, that we would be on guard. We'd be watchful. Part of the way we're watchful is by praying. Whether it's trials, or temptation, to stay on guard against being deceived, to be on guard against the evil one, who we can't see. Be watchful, be on guard, and also be thankful. Part of the way we're a thankful people is by praying, and not just praying, but literally giving thanks to God in prayer. And on Sundays, we're intentional about this. When we open up the congregational time of prayer, we start off with praise and giving God thanks for who He is or something that He's done before we ask Him for things, and we ask Him for things. We should. We're instructed to. But we give thanks in prayer. Now, all that's important, let me say, regarding evangelism, effective evangelism, and sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus with others, and including our personal testimony. Part of what makes that effective is being people who pray in general, who have a way of life that includes prayer, among other things, and that we specifically pray related to our evangelistic witness. That brings us to next key thought. Pray evangelistically. Evangelistically, or evangelism, the root word there is the evangel, which is actually a literal translation. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. And a literal translation of that's actually evangel. So in our English, I love the word gospel, but in our English translations, we lose the connection. When Paul references evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4, the evangelist is an angel, a messenger of the evangel, which is the gospel. So that's just a side note, so you get a little extra thought here. But pray evangelistically for open doors, protection, clarity, and boldness. Notice verses 3 and 4. So Paul says we should be steadfast, we should continue in prayer, be watchful, thankful. Then he says, at the same time, pray also for us. Here's Paul, an apostle, asking for prayer as a missionary and for those who would travel with him. And actually right now while he's writing, Colossians is known as one of the prison epistles, because when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. in Rome. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word, God's Word, the Gospel, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in, what? Prison. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is a fascinating couple of verses. Let me just briefly mention three things. Notice there's a strong connection here of prayer with gospel proclamation. Paul asks that the Colossian believers would pray for him and those he serves with, that God would open a door for them. So there's, number one, a strong connection of prayer and effective evangelism. Number two, Paul's in prison when he asks for this prayer request, but he doesn't ask that he be delivered from prison, which wouldn't be wrong. But notice, he's writing this, he's in prison, and what's he ask? That God would open up a door so that they can share the gospel. Meaning that God would prepare hearts, that he would open up conversations, that he would divinely orchestrate situations where Paul and others have an opportunity to share Christ. And he says that while he's in prison. That's what he's thinking. He wants opportunities to share Jesus. So he asked the Colossian believers that they would pray that God would open up a door for that to happen. Third thing, regarding his requests, the focus is not on praying for unbelievers by name to be saved. Which doesn't mean that's wrong. I've done that. But in Scripture, the focus when it comes to prayers regarding people who do not know Christ, the focus is actually on God opening up doors and on us as Christians being faithful in our evangelism. I can think of only one verse in all the New Testament that actually references praying for unbelievers, and that's in Romans 10, verse 1, where Paul says that my heart's desire and my prayer for them, meaning other Jews, is that they would be saved. It's a passionate verse. It comes right after Romans 9, where Paul says, I wish that I was cut off, meaning cut off from God, if it meant my fellow Jews could be saved. And then in chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they be saved. So I say, pray for loved ones. Pray for people, by name even, who don't know Christ. But that's not the focus in Scripture. I think it's good to do. The focus in Scripture is praying that God would open up doors for us to share the gospel. And with that, that God would protect us. And here in this, for open doors, protection, clarity, and boldness, two of these are here from Colossians 4. Two of them are from other places in the Scripture. Let me read. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul says this, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as has happened among you. This is very similar to what he says in Colossians 4, asking for an open door. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So when we're praying evangelistically, when we're praying regarding our gospel witness and sharing our testimonies, which is part of it, pray that God would open up doors for you and I to share Jesus. That he would set up conversations and opportunities where it comes naturally, where people don't feel like it's some bait and switch and we trick them. But that God himself would open up doors so that we would have opportunities. Some of you know I worked with a street ministry in Chicago that was an outreach to men in prostitution on the streets, and we'd go out in teams of two, and we would always pray before we'd go and find a place to park, and then we would pray before we'd do outreach. And one time we were praying that God would divinely just guide us to the people he wanted us to talk to that night. While we were praying and had our eyes closed, there was a knock on our car door. And it was someone coming wanting to talk to us. So it doesn't always happen that fast. But pray for open doors. Pray for protection. Now, that doesn't mean if you're in prison, you're going to get delivered. It might. And if that's a situation, I'd say certainly we can ask for it. On Wednesday nights, we pray over the prayer requests sent out by Voice of the Martyrs. But praying for protection may mean our circumstances stay the same, but God's protecting us from the evil one. He's protecting us from falling away from the faith. He's protecting us from giving into discouragement or depression. He's protecting us from giving into fear. He's protecting us from the attacks of the evil one. Also pray for clarity and boldness. Paul says, not only that asks that God would open up a door, but he says in verse 4, that I may make it, the mystery of Christ, the gospel message, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. If Paul asked for this, then probably you and I need this too. Because he knew the gospel message pretty well. He was, you know, so-so in evangelism, or maybe a little better than so-so. Here he's asking prayer for open doors. He's asking prayer that he would be clear in what he says. We should do the same. And that we'd have boldness. This you can see in Ephesians chapter 6, that marvelous passage about being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God. At the end of that, he talks about prayer and asking that he, again, asks for prayer. The Apostle Paul asking the people he's writing to for prayer. And he asks a prayer asking that God would, they would pray that God would give him boldness, that he would make the gospel known fearlessly. So that'd be a good thing for us to do. Do we pray evangelistically? Do we pray for open doors? Do we pray to be protected from the evil one? Do we pray for clarity in what we say? And boldness in how we say it? For to be effective in sharing our testimonies, which is part of our gospel witness, we need prayer. We need evangelistic prayer. And all of this helps set the stage and helps us be ready and confident in sharing our testimonies. So, number one, be devoted to prayer. Number two, embrace a Christ-like daily life. As we move on here in these verses, Paul gives some guidance about how to live, and there's a focus here on how we're living godly lives, and in particular, around people who don't know Christ. And he gives some powerful insight here, and part of the reason I turn to this passage is because if we're walking this passage, if we're walking the talk, and we're living out these verses by the Spirit's power, that will help open up opportunities for us to share a testimony. So there's other passages we could have turned to, but for today we're looking at this one. So a couple of thoughts here. This first one from verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's verse 5. Walk in wisdom. As Christians, part of what people should see in our lives is that we walk in a way that's wise. Now, some of how we live, even if it's right in God's eyes, the world may not think is wise. In fact, sometimes they won't. They'll be appalled by it. They'll think it's foolish or whatever. But by the grace of God, as he works on people's lives and their hearts and minds and so forth, he will use our daily walk, as failed as it is, as a witness. It does not replace verbal proclamation. People need to hear the gospel. We see that in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But our life, hopefully, goes in line with what we're saying. So Paul says, walk in wisdom. The goals that we have in life, is it wise according to biblical standards? How we spend our money? How we handle trials and conflicts. Avoiding pitfalls in life. Working hard, but also taking rest and taking a day off. Being invested in the local church. And through it all, nourishing our walk with Christ. Are we walking in wisdom? And then in particular, as we do that, that affects how we're living around other people. And we're to make the best use of our time. This is similar to what Paul says in Ephesians as well. The days are evil and the days are short. We're to make the most of every opportunity. And that doesn't mean that every moment we need to be working hard in evangelism and serving the Lord. If our life as a whole is lived for God, our whole life is an act of worship. And that includes rest. It includes having some fun. It includes recreation. But whereas our life as a whole, we're thinking about, am I making the most, the best use of the time? The days are evil, the days are short. Scripture rebukes those who are busybodies, those who are idle, those who are gossips. It also rebukes those who work hard, but they're storing up treasures on earth. Let's make the best use of the time. Another thought on embracing a Christ-like daily life. Verse 6. Use gracious speech seasoned with salt to know how to answer each person. Gracious speech. We need a lot more of that in our individual lives, in the church, in our homes, our home life, in our culture, on our sports teams, in school, in the workplace, in politics, in government. There's a lot of nasty talk. One of the marks of a Christian is we have a godly tongue. And when our tongue has not been godly, we need to repent. James chapter 3, if you're ever feeling prideful, just read James chapter 3. It'll help humble you. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, a deadly poison. Now, that's not an excuse to say, hey, James 3, no one can tame the tongue, so I'm just doing what the Bible says. My tongue's just being sinful. No, the point there is no man can tame the tongue, but God can tame the tongue as he puts that sin nature to death. Let's have speech that's gracious. Now, that doesn't mean we're people pleasers. It doesn't mean we don't confront sin. We do. But that should rise out of a people who has a who have godly tongues and who have speech that's gracious. And gracious speech includes, among other things, being seasoned with salt. Some of you know that my parents, they own a little bit of farmland with some other people, and they would grow popcorn. So we'd have homegrown popcorn, which we love. And it's great, but I like to have a little of that Morton popcorn salt on it. It just makes it that much better. Our speech, as well as our whole lives, are to be seasoned with salt. Jesus says in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, yeah, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Salt can do different things that are good. It can help preserve. God, in his grace, part of the way he's preserving things in this world is as he works through godly people. Salt also gives flavor. We are not to compromise the gospel, but the way we should live should help bring a beauty to the gospel. And again, people will be offended by the gospel, but let them be offended by the gospel, not by me or you. And when they have been offended by us, we need to repent. Let our speech be seasoned with salt, where the way we speak shows wisdom, how we respond, how we engage people, being good listeners, being slow to speak, not being legalistic or dry or dull or boring. Seeking ways where our conversation can be gracious and where we can be engaging, which includes asking good questions, showing genuine interest in people's lives. All this helps set the stage to have an opportunity to share a testimony and point people to Christ. Plus, it's just more enjoyable to have godly conversations. Number 3, lift up Jesus. With those verses in Colossians kind of as our foundation, now I want to, these next 2 points, I want to kind of focus specifically on evangelism and sharing our testimony. But I turn there to Colossians 4 because if we're walking out those the insights there in those verses, it will help us in our evangelistic witness and it'll help give us opportunities to share Jesus. And there'll be times where people ask us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And in the context there, the reason people would be asking you for the hope that you have is because they see how you're living amidst the trials of your life and they want to know, where does that hope come from? So, a couple things about lifting up Jesus. One, our testimony should be personal, but ultimately about Christ. And this is I covered this to some degree last Sunday. I just kind of want to reiterate the point. Lifting up Jesus, and I'll give a couple practical examples here in a couple minutes about sharing our testimony on a personal level. But as we do it, let's just bear in mind that ultimately what we want to do is point people to Jesus, to talk about him. And also, I want to reiterate another point, because I oftentimes I'll hear this and I get it. I can feel this way too. But to be reminded, for those who maybe feel like I don't have a fascinating, awesome testimony, maybe I've just been a Christian as long as I can remember. I had no radical change in my life. Maybe it's I just feel like I haven't done anything great or awesome like other people. The most awesome, radical thing about our testimony is the one who saved us. His name is Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you have something very awesome to say. Lift up Jesus. He is the most radical thing. In fact, for those who have an awesome testimony where their life has dramatically changed, or as a Christian, what they've done by God's grace through faith, sometimes a challenge can come with that, where as that person shares their testimony, the eyes of people are too much on that person rather than on Jesus. So they may have a different challenge, where they need to share their life testimony, but in a way where it's still pointing to God. But just as an encouragement, we want our testimonies to be personal, but ultimately about Christ. That's a challenge, but it's also a good word. Because if we know Jesus and if we're pointing people to him, he's the most radical thing we can talk about. All right, now another thing with that. Share about the life and reign of Jesus and how he transforms our lives. So as we lift up Jesus and as we point people to Jesus, one thing we want to do is talk about Jesus. And the more that our culture becomes unchurched, for lack of a better term, the more important this becomes. Whereas back in the 1950s, if you were to share with someone about how Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross for our sins, and we need to put our faith in Jesus and believe in him as Lord, which is all true. And what I just said there, that's when I heard that, at the age of 15, at the Bible study at the youth group, my heart was captivated. My eyes were open and just heard that simple truth. But when I heard that, I had already been raised in the church. I knew the basic storyline of Scripture, and I knew a lot of the true stories about Jesus. In today's world, a lot of people in our culture don't know much about Jesus. They don't know some of the even big, well-known, true stories of the Old Testament. Spend some time talking about Jesus. And maybe even ahead of time, have prepared a few of the stories about Jesus and his interaction with people. And be able to share how he interacted with people. Whether it's Matthew the tax collector, or the woman, the conversation he had with the woman at the well, or with the disciples who, when they're on their way to Jerusalem and they're going to go through Samaria and the Samaritans won't let them pass through because of the racism between the two groups, and James and John want to call down fire from heaven and destroy them, and they get rebuked. There's all types of fascinating passages that we can share. Talk about Jesus. Talk about how he left his place in glory. How he came and he had the power to calm the storm on the sea, but he allowed himself to be arrested. When the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And the soldiers fell to the ground. He still got arrested. Why? It was the Father's will. He had the power to raise the dead back to life, but he allowed his own life to be taken, nailed to a cross between two thieves. He's captivating. He's awesome. Lift up Jesus. And with that, as we share our testimonies, share how God has transformed your life. And not just from before you were a Christian and then afterwards, but also as you grow in Christ. And for some of you, that'll be the biggest transformation. I'll give a couple examples in my own life. I grew up in a small farm town in Illinois. I had a great childhood, loving family. It was a farm town, got to drive tractors, Had my 782 Cub Cadet lawn tractor that actually had a cab on it, had a snow plow and a snow blower, had tractor tires and chains. I mowed. I had 13 yards at one point, and I'd plow snow, and I had a great, I had a fun childhood. Became a Christian just before I turned 16, ended up, by God's grace, going to Wheaton College. My wife, Lynn, and I both had some awesome experiences in college, got exposed to a lot of great things. Here's just a few things God has been working on my heart, and I got a long way to go on all this. But as I am able to share my testimony or what God has done in my life with other people, here's some of the things that I can say that I'm still working on. One has to do with racial reconciliation. Amidst my awesome childhood, about 95% of the people I grew up around were white European Anglos, and I love them. I married one of them. My family's awesome, but I had as far as ethnic diversity goes, I had a very limited exposure. I go up to Wheaton College, had a little bit more diversity, and then both Gwen and I got involved in Uptown Baptist Church, which at that time, the Uptown neighborhood, it's about a mile north of Wrigley Field, was the most ethnically diverse 3 mile square area in the world. Once a year, Uptown Baptist Church, which shared its building with multiple congregations, would have a worship service. For a while, we did a bilingual service. They'd have a worship service in 7 different languages all at once. It was awesome. It was a taste, a glimpse of the coming glory. You can read about that in Revelation 7, where believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language will be standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. But I had a long way to go to have my eyes open to see the prejudices that I had. And not just that, but to have a heart to reach out in racial reconciliation with brothers and sisters in Christ and people of all backgrounds. And then I noticed, and so I got a passion for racial reconciliation. And then after about 10 years or so, I began to realize that, you know, as much as I've learned, I'm very much thinking in terms of black and white. What about Latinos? What about Native Americans? What about maybe other Anglos or white Europeans who've come in as immigrants from different countries who themselves faced great challenges? So I realized, as passionate as I was, I still had a long way to go. And I'd be humbled and grieved by that, but I'd also be excited because I'm like, Jesus is slowly changing my heart. And it's hard work, but it's also fun. Cross-cultural unity in relationships. Another thing was reaching out in love to the gay and lesbian community, that street ministry that I was a part of. Because of the male prostitution, it was a homosexual prostitution. It gave us an opportunity to have a presence in the gay community. We hang out in the gay bars and have a witness for Christ. And I hadn't had much exposure to the gay and lesbian community, but it was awesome to have that opportunity to lift up Jesus in that context. And that was back in the 1990s when same-sex marriage was not politically correct. It was reversed. Another thing, reaching out to our Muslim neighbors. I have, by the grace of God, over the last few several years here, got to know a few Muslim neighbors. And went with Jamal a couple times to the mosque. I didn't go to worship Allah, but I went there to learn and build up a friendship with him. And how Christians, we can love our Muslim neighbors while holding true to the one true gospel. Another thing that this church has really helped me with is the whole area of special needs persons and their families. When we came here 14 years ago, I had had a lot of exposure, and Gwen and I together, with cross-cultural relationships. The whole beautiful world of special needs persons, I was pretty ignorant of. I mean, I knew a little bit about it. When I was in school, if you were a special needs person, that wasn't the term, and you were kind of over here, and you were looked down upon. One of the awesome things about this church, and even in the youth group, is just seeing how there's a love that flows, and we have a long way to go, but it's awesome. That's something I'm growing in. There's other things that my heart has been touched on, but I haven't done much about. The whole concept of adoption and foster care, which some in our church have done as well. Those are things God's been working on my heart, and it's by His grace and because, you know, as we follow Jesus, He just keeps changing us one day at a time. And as we share those things with people, that's part of how we share the gospel, because it's along with Jesus forgiving our sins and making us a new creation, it's also then how as a new creation is that changing who we are. So those are some of the changes in my life. I'll share one other and then I'll move on. As I've grown in Christ, I read the Bible differently. And I begin to see things differently. I'll give one example. There's that wonderful verse in Jeremiah 29, I think it's verse 11, which is often quoted, and it's awesome. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, and to give you a future and a hope. And amen. Many times someone will quote that as a verse. But what's usually not quoted is the verse that comes before that, in verse 7, where Jeremiah the prophet tells Israel to pray for the city, that'd be Babylon, to build houses and stay there. In other words, you're going to be here for 70 years. Seek the welfare of the city, the prophet says. That city, Babylon, is the city that had taken them into captivity. So let me just ask this. If we were to be overrun by a people group and taken into captivity, would it be in our heart to pray for their welfare? To be witnesses to them? A lot of us, even as Christians, live in fear about what could happen in this country. I understand that. We shouldn't take that lightly. But our theology and our worldview should not be dictated by fear. By the grace of God, I read the Bible differently than I used to. Number 4, some practical steps. Write out your testimony and keep it updated. Now, some of you, if you teach or preach a lot, or if you're a leader, or if you're just kind of good at speaking, this may not be as important. I think it can still be helpful. But if you've never put your testimony together, I encourage you to do that. And then kind of keep it updated. And again, your testimony includes not just how you became a Christian, but what God's doing in your life as a Christian. And be ready to share. Sometimes you may know ahead of time, you might even be praying intentionally, there's someone in your life that you want to share Christ with, and you want to share something that He did in your life. And you get ready to do that. There's other times where God may open up a door and you didn't know it was coming. We want to be prepared. We prepare for birthday parties, for weddings. We have people come over. We prepare for vacations, for holiday get-togethers. Have we prepared our testimony? Are we ready to share Jesus, including what He's done in our lives? In our church, if you are going to get baptized or if you're going to become a church member, we ask you to put your testimony together, and I think that's a good thing, but it doesn't have to just be then. So write out your testimony, and it doesn't necessarily have to be word for word, but put it in outline. And again, if you're kind of gifted and you don't need that step, that's fine. The point isn't that it's written out, but the point is that you're ready and to share your testimony. Keep it updated in the new things that God's doing in your life. Also, learn from other testimonies and put your confidence in Christ. When someone else is sharing their testimony, or you hear it on the radio, or you read it in a book, and it captivates you, think about what's good about this? Why am I intrigued by this? What can I learn from this? And my testimony and your testimony will be different, but can I learn from how someone else shares their testimony? Clarence is a fascinating storyteller. A lot of us can't do that. That's okay. But you might have other gifts and so forth. And other things that can make your testimony challenging. And as you learn from others, again, let your confidence be in Christ and the power of the gospel message. Not how great of a communicator you are, not how radical your testimony is, but how awesome He is. Amen? Last point. Be ready to share your testimony in different contexts and enjoy it. If you're someone who you don't feel you're strong in evangelism, you don't feel like you got a great testimony, or you're not good at sharing it, this whole idea of sharing our testimonies can be kind of, it might make us a little afraid, might make us discouraged. It should be something that we have a joy about. And as you grow up in the Lord, you'll have more things to share because God in His grace will be doing more in your life. And if you feel like right now I've only got a little bit to share, then you only have a little bit to share. But enjoy it. And seek, as you enjoy it, to be ready to share it in different contexts. be able to share a testimony. And again, it might be how you came to Christ, or it may be something specifically God did in your life, or how He changed your heart, or how you had to step out in faith and you experienced Him. How He took you through a trial that maybe you're still going through. But be ready to share a testimony. Write it out. Be prepared in different contexts. Think about who your audience is, how you can engage them. Be able to share in a couple minutes, or if you're asked to speak at a special occasion, you'll have longer. But sharing our testimonies, we want to do it with a Christ-exalting witness that includes having a life of prayer. It includes a walk in the talk so that people want to hear from us. And it includes some being intentional where I'm going to prepare my testimony so I'm ready to share how Jesus has saved me and changed me and is still changing me and cleanses me and forgives me as I go. And I enjoy it in the process. All the time. Let's pray.